Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Oh, come on, please. All right, let's try it again. Good morning. Oh, there we go. I'm glad that you're here today to worship with us. And what an awesome God we have that would create a beautiful day like this for us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that awesome? I mean, our God is just unbelievable. And so we're thankful for what He's provided for us. And if you're a guest here today, we just want you to understand we believe that the Scriptures are sufficient for all our needs. Every need that you have is found sufficient in the Word of God. And so today we want you to go ahead and grab the Scriptures because they're valuable to us, to teach us, to train us, and to grow us in the wisdom and knowledge of God. And so if you'll go ahead and grab your Bible and turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you, and you can turn to that on page 966, and it will take you directly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As a Christian in this world, we as true believers are not exempt from trials and tragedies. So let me begin asking you a question. Have you ever been afraid to open the front door for fear of the circumstances, the trials, or the tragedies that you may face that day if you open the door? So you decide to stay in bed, listening to the lies and the struggles that you have been hearing in your head all your life. We all understand that. We've all been there at one point or time in our life. But tragedies and trials happen. You can be driving along one day and your doctor calls and says, "We need to talk about your blood work." Or you can be at your house and your friend calls and says to you, "You need to sit down. I have some bad news." That's how it happens. It's unannounced and it's unexpected. It's at this point that you feel that your health, your comfort, and your plans are all just slipping through your hands. And you begin to realize that you're no longer in control. And when you experience that kind of suffering, there are all kinds of things that can happen inside of you. A really big one is that you begin to lose heart. You begin to lose hope. It is precisely here in our text that we'll read in just a moment that Paul gives us hope in the midst of our adversity, our pain, and our suffering. He gives us hope. Now, it's important for us to know in 2 Corinthians that Paul presents his life not as a teacher communicating truth, but as a life to emulate that truth. Paul's life demonstrated what it genuinely means to walk with God. And so he exhorts the Christians back then, and he exhorts you and I today to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, Paul said, "We do not lose hope." We don't lose hope. And so I'd like to ask you, as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to stand with me in honoring the Word of God, and we'll be reading some scripture and text here together. We'll begin in verse 7, and I'll read through verse 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that the grace extends more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Our text. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You may be seated. Paul told us that we have this treasure of immeasurable worth, because in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The gospel message reveals the most profound truths that the world has ever known, which produces the most powerful eternal effects. It is through the gospel that we are freed from the power of sin and death, released from condemnation, transformed into the image of Christ, and given eternal joy, peace, and satisfaction. And yet, what is amazing is that this priceless treasure is contained in a simple jars of clay. The jars of clay has no intrinsic value. Their only worth comes from the valuables that they contain or the services that they provide. We are simply just jars of clay. And we are frail, and we are fragile, and we are easily broken. But God can use jars of clay for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians and you and I today that we are in this together. Paul says, I have not lost heart. Just imagine, he's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked. He has suffered the loss of friends. He has suffered more than most men in this world will ever suffer outside of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I have not lost heart. So follow me as I follow Christ. And together, we do not lose hope. We do not lose heart. Does that tell you how important the church is to your life? Does that tell you how important that doing life together in life groups is important? Because Paul is saying, together, we do not lose heart. You may ask Paul, how in the world is that possible? And Paul says in verses 7 through 10, and I'll read them to you again, we have this treasure in jars of show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. It is here that Paul gives us the reasons for his confidence and his hope. He gives the Corinthian believers and us today, some resources of dealing with a frail and fragile heart that has been wounded by anxiety, depression, hurt, and bitterness and anger. He gives the Corinthians and us today three reasons to open the front door and to face whatever may come without any fear. And so with that, I want us to pray. Dear Lord, we confess that you are good and that your mercy is forever sure. We give you thanks for giving your word to us that is sufficient for each and every one of our needs. We know that your word is sweeter than honey and is more precious than gold. So we pray that you would be at work in our hearts as we unpack these verses, God. Father, I pray that you would work through my stumbling and stammering tongue to magnify your name. We pray especially as we come to your word, if there are distractions in our minds or that we come with cold hearts or apathy, we pray, Lord, that your word would bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We can see by the example of Paul that he did not lose heart. And the reason is that there really is only one hope that is immune to every illness. There is only one hope that is outside the range of every weapon that Satan has. And it is the hope of glory. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you'll see three references here to the glory of God. That says in verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He then says in verse 15, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, that it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." And then in verse 17, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So where do we look to find this hope of glory? Especially when one's life circumstances are bearing down on us. It is here that Paul masterfully shows us these three contrasts in verses 16, 17, and 18. And notice what Paul says in these three verses. He first contrasts in verse 16, outer decay with inner renewal. And then in verse 17, he presents present affliction with future glory. And then in verse 18, he says, what is seen with what is unseen. So we can see two columns lining up here. In this column, we see outer decay and present sufferings. And that is what is seen. We see the pain, we see the death, we see the tears, we see the brokenness, we see the groaning. Our outer decay and present sufferings is what we see. And then in the other column, it is set a different contrast. It speaks of inner renewal day by day, future glory. And those things are unseen. It's real, but it's not seen. And so we're going to look at these three things that Paul provides here. And so the first thing we're going to look at is that he contrasts our outer decay with our inner renewal. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul tells us in this verse that he learned the secret that virtually everyone in the world wants to have. And you may be thinking, what in the world could that be? Paul tells us how to keep from losing heart in the struggles of your life. You see, we need to see how Paul frames this. It's in the same manner as we saw last week in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. He gives us a negative, then he gives us a positive. He says, don't do this, but do this. And so the picture is, do not lose heart. And to lose heart means to become cowardly or timid or faint-hearted or weak or hopeless or fearful. To lose your boldness, your bravery, your courage. To become weary and faint-hearted and to quit. Fold up your tent and bail out. He says, we won't do that. We do not lose heart. We can see that from Paul's life that he had endured suffering and yet he did not lose heart. Paul is sharing with us by his living example of how to endure anything in this physical world. By remembering last week, maybe if you don't, hopefully you do remember last week and you do remember Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 where he instructed us to seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things on earth. The secret is to be far more concerned about the spiritual things than the physical. And then Paul proceeds by saying this, though our outer nature is wasting away. What Paul means by our outer nature is our human body. In verse 10, he uses the word body, and then in verse 11, he uses the term mortal flesh. What Paul is saying is our mortal flesh is experiencing death. It's dying since the day of birth. From the day of birth, our body is on a decaying path. Hebrews 9, I believe verse 27 says, the point of the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Our life is a decaying life. In verse 7, he talks about the body as jars of clay. Our outer nature is perishable, a part of us that is wasting away or is decaying, and it's this continual state of dying. It's wasting away. It's a present tense. It's a continual action. And he's very aware of that. And there he initially, we could say, is just talking about the normal process of aging. We're all experiencing it to one degree or another. And we thank God for Advil. And as we understand it, as is undeniable reality, it goes on every moment of every day. It's not necessarily happy thought, but it's the reality for every one of us. Paul knows and understands that the outer man will perish one day, but that all believers one day will receive a new imperishable body. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And recognizing that, he motivates believers to value the inner man over the outer man. Value the Spirit and the Word of God more than what your mind is telling you, your flesh is telling you. We you see, in our mind, we believe too many lies. We make too many assumptions, and we have to battle it with the Word of God. Recognizing that, he motivates us as believers to value the inner man more than the outer man. And that will produce spiritual endurance. You see, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And what Paul is telling us is don't lose heart, because this old creation, this flesh, our outer nature is wasting away, but we are to rejoice because we are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so we are commanded to put on our new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And we're to put off the old self with its practices. We're to let the Word of God richly dwell in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:16. So the picture here is of the inner dimensions of the heart. You see, it's all about the heart. There is this inner renewal, the desires of the Spirit that are warring against the flesh. The flesh tells you you're worthless, you're no good, there's no reason for your existence. And the Spirit of God says, I paid for your life on the cross with my shed blood through Jesus Christ, and I have purchased you eternal life, and you are to bring me glory. And so he tells us there is a reason to live. There is hope, so we do not lose heart. See, there's a battle going on. And even though we are groaning, we are growing as we feed the Word of God into our heart. And that's why there's hope. Our spirit is fighting back and it's growing, so we don't lose heart, because there's this inner renewal that is taking place day by day by day. And so we don't want to lose heart because there is that inner renewal. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why would he say that? Because there's future glory. We need to be reminded that the old creation, our outer nature, is only half of the story. The inner renewal is that what is taking place now. As followers of Christ, we need to be reminded that we are forgiven. Despite the lies that Satan and your mind will tell you, you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ once you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You are adopted. You're a child of God. You have a new heart. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are beloved. You're indwelt. You are kept. There is no power of hell or scheme of man that can ever pluck you out of his hand. But there's more good news than that. There is this inner renewal that's taking place that Jesus came to make his blessings flow from, as far as the cursed is found, he flows those blessings. And that means he's at work in you. Paul tells us that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And then in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, the prophet Ezekiel, speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, divine influence, wrote this: I will sprinkle clean water on you, God is speaking, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. So he contrasts the outer self, the outer decay, with our inner renewal. The second aspect that he brings to us this morning is he contrasts our present afflictions with our future glory. Now, this is really an amazing statement when you look at verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons. For this light momentary affliction. Now, that really is an amazing statement. Paul describes affliction as light and momentary. Being beaten, I don't think, would be light or momentary. Being shipwrecked. Being stoned. You see, that word light and momentary means it's easy to bear. It's insignificant. And when you first hear that, that's really shocking. You're going like, how in the world can he say that? And if you're thinking about suffering and affliction, you would probably approach Paul as I would, and I would tell him, say, hey, listen, those words that you are using to describe affliction as light and momentary, they wouldn't be in my list. It can appear here that Paul is being cold and insensitive to our suffering, as if he's minimizing our pain and our suffering that we're going through. And I just have to tell you, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what Paul's doing, because it says here that Paul experienced tremendous afflictions. Just turn over a page and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, and look what Paul says about his afflictions. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Do you see how he talks about it? That we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. And so he is saying that the affliction caused him to despair of life itself. And so I don't believe he's being insensitive to our suffering. But if you just look at the affliction, and it's the only thing on the table, it's the only thing on the scales, and I want you to visualize the scales, the weighing scales there. And I want you, if it's the only thing on the scales, man, it is heavy. It's beyond comparison. It's not light and it's not momentary. And as he describes it, is utterly burdensome, and that it's extremely heavy. And here in verse 17, he describes it as momentary, light, momentary affliction. In other words, it's easy to bear, it's insignificant. And you're looking at that, and that's on the scale. It's the only thing on scale. But what's important here is that when affliction is described in comparison to glory, and when you put glory on the scale with affliction, that is when Paul describes his suffering as light, momentary affliction, because there's no comparison with glory when it's put on the scale. Paul says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. It's not even worth to be compared with glory. Why? This phrase, eternal weight of glory, tells us that believers will experience so much greater joy and life than the suffering of this life that Paul described beyond all comparisons. John MacArthur explains the Greek word behind this phrase, beyond all comparisons, as actually a repetition of the same word, which is rooted in our English word, and it's rooted behind our English word, as he said. It's a hyperbole. And so in the original language, it's not just emphatic, it's doubly emphatic. It carries the meanings that it's beyond all possibility of overstatement or exaggeration. And it's really important for our hearts and our heads to wrap this around our heart. That afflictions and glory are not just actually compared, but they are connected. Paul is telling us that the affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. So let's understand that the only suffering that produces the eternal weight of glory is suffering for the sake of Christ, or suffering that honors Him. And so what I want you to see is that life's troubles and trials and difficulties as servants of God to drive you and I as believers to humbly, prayerfully, hopefully depend on God. You see, our suffering energizes spiritual growth. When you and I realize that the decaying outer man will perish and that one day we'll receive a new imperishable body, it will motivate us to value the inner man more than the outer man. And that produces spiritual endurance. That's why Paul said, we do not lose heart. We do not lose hope. Because my emphasis is no longer on how I look, what I feel like. It's not about that. It's about the inner being renewed day by day. It's about this eternal weight of glory, that when our outer decaying body is tried to be put on the scales, there's no comparison. It's beyond the possibility of overstatement or exaggeration, that there's nothing it compares. And so Paul said, you know, the sufferings I went through, the shipwreck that I went through, the beatings, stoning, as trying to stone me to death, the imprisonments that I had, the false accusations that people made against me. He said, when I think about those things in comparison to the eternal glory that God has prepared for me, it's nothing. It's easy. It's nothing. I would have loved to meet Paul. Paul, man, I don't know how you do it. God, you know I hate my finger getting cut. Those paper cuts, they're just painful. Paul said, all those things that happened to me, piece of cake. When I compare it to the eternal that I will get with God as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so he's focusing and he's pushing us to get our focus on the eternal, the unseen. And so that's where he leads us to in verse 18. and he contrasts with what is seen with what is unseen. And it says in verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Why is this perspective so difficult for us? Because we must contrast the seen and the unseen. In order not to lose heart, we must know the difference as Christians between something that is temporal and something that is eternal. The reason that Paul can make this contrast is because he knows where to look and he knows where not to look. And when you have based everything on what you can see, it leads to a distorted picture because there is always more to the picture than what one can see. I want you to grasp that. There's always more to the picture than what you see in the scene. There's things going on behind and around that picture that you don't see because you're blinded by your own desires and your own hopes that you might have pleasure. But that pleasure is fleeting. And it comes with consequences. And so Paul is saying, listen, what is seen and what is unseen, you've got to know the difference between the temporal and the eternal. You've got to understand that this body's going to be destroyed. So what if you get a six-pack? When you get 60-something, it's going to be like a chest drawer. Your chest's going to fall in your drawers. I mean, that's what it is. He's saying, listen, I want to see the things that are seen. When you look at that picture, you don't see everything that's there. And so you think, by doing these things, it will bring me pleasure. And with that pleasure, I'll have joy. And with that joy, I'll have peace. And with all those things, I'll have that. And Paul's saying, whoa, 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 no. He said, you do that, you'll lose hope. You do that, you'll lose heart. The point is that you can look at things that will lead you to the wrong conclusion. On the one hand, tangible things seen are more real than the immaterial things. But on the other hand, tangible things are temporary. Do you want your future based on the things that won't be there in the future? Let me say it again. You don't want your future based on things that won't be there in the future. However, the unseen things are harder to grasp because they are eternal. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, wrote, "What is concrete and immaterial can be kept in view only by painful effort," meaning that it's not natural for us to look at the unseen things. We want to look at the tangible, not the unseen things. He continues, "That is why the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes, hopes, hurts, and hates for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving them back with the Word of God." I believe the reason why we are fearful to open the door each morning is that all those lies come rushing at us in the morning, rushing out of our heart, into our heart each morning. And we do nothing but lie there in bed listening over and over again to the lies until we start believing the lie. Believing that God doesn't love us or care for us when we're going through suffering. We listen to the lie that this affliction is never going to end. It's always going to be this way. This is never going to go astray. And so we challenge God with a statement like, God, why don't you do something about this? And so your first job every morning consists of shoving all those lies back with the truth of God's word by quoting scripture that tells you the truth about your heart and these lies. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God truly loves you and he cares for you. And so I want us to do this. I want you not to lose heart or hope in this life. It's so easy. Because we are trained to deal with the scene. We're trained to do with the rotting flesh, the suffering, and that's all we see. But we need to look at the unseen, the inner renewal day by day in the Word of God with our heart, the eternal glory are the things that are unseen. So the first thing I want you to do, your homework this week is this, in order that you do not lose heart, your job this week is just be honest with yourself. It doesn't do any good to ignore the signs. When you see the things that will destroy you, don't ignore them. Don't try to pretend they're not there. Don't respond with anxiety, anger, or escapism. You see, anxiety takes the pain and tries to deal with it all on your own. You put the burden on your shoulders and you try to solve it and you wear yourself out and then you give up. God said, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxieties on me for I care for you. Anger. We begin to lash out at the person or circumstances that are causing the pain or bearing the path to happiness for us. And this is dangerous because this person is explosive. They're a ticking time bomb. They keep things inside for a while and then boom. God said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, I believe it is, he said, put away all anger and wrath and malice. Bitterness, put it away and put on kindness, gentleness, mercy. Escapism would seek to ignore the pain by trying to drown it out. Escapism can't deal with the pain by addressing it, so it tries to wash away the pain with sex or drugs or food. We must understand that the scripture is sufficient to deal with the sting of pain, rejection, and loss. And so as Christ followers, you can look at the cold, hard facts without turning to drugs, without turning to sex, without trying to raid the refrigerator. Circumstances should not steal your joy. Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary with her husband, and he was murdered by the Inca Indians. We saw it several years ago, the video. And she wrote this in her book, saying, the secret of joy is not me, in a different set of circumstances, but Christ in me. The secret of joy is not me in different circumstances, but Christ in me. Suffering is simply a more urgent invitation to run to the sanctuary. Run to Christ, the one risen from the dead. Don't trust in temporary shelters. They will collapse. They're like the little pigs' houses of straw and hay and sticks. We have a stronger sanctuary. It's in Christ. And so your homework this week is this. Be honest with yourself and feed yourself daily from God's Word. And then you'll be able to open the door and face whatever comes that day because you view it as light and momentary affliction, preparing an eternal weight of glory for you that is beyond all comparison. Think on these things. Would you stand with me as the praise team comes? I don't know where you are in life, but I can tell you this for sure. That if you listen to yourself, you'll be overcome with grief and sorrow and bitterness and anger and hatred. You won't enjoy life. You'll begin to lose heart and hope. But I can tell you this. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and when you are reading and dwelling richly with the Word of God in your heart, whatever comes your way, you can view as a preparation for something that's not ever over-exaggerated and not ever anything to compare with, that God is preparing for those that love Him. So today, make the choice. Be honest with yourself about your sin. Be willing to confess it and repent of it. Seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ if you're not a believer. And I'm not talking believing in the head. I'm talking about a relationship where He renews and refreshes you every day. There's hope. Would you come as they sing?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.